Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This particular parable is, of course, usually interpreted to be talking about what is commonly referred to as the second coming of Jesus. So the bridegroom represents Jesus when he comes at the end of time, and the bridesmaids represent those of us who are anticipating his return. And this interpretation is further bolstered by the fact that both the prophets and Jesus himself pictured salvation as a great banquet. And the early church spoke of Jesus as the bridegroom of the church. So it seems like this is a pretty solid way of interpreting this particular text. Historically, also, it's common knowledge that the apostles and the early Christians thought that Jesus would return within their lifetimes. That was their expectation, which is why Paul wrote the reading that you heard in the second lesson for today. Paul was answering a question to the church at Thessaloniki. The people in that church had written to Paul and said, "You know, we expect the Lord to come in our lifetimes, but what about those who have already died? What's going to happen to them?" And that's why Paul wrote to them, and he said, they're going to meet the Lord too, because they will rise from the dead. In fact, they'll meet the Lord before those of us who are living. So he was trying to give them assurance that yes, the Lord's probably coming within our lifetimes, and those who have died, you do not have to worry. They will rise from the dead and meet the Lord as well. Well, over time, it became very clear to the Christian church that Jesus' return was going to be delayed, probably for a multi-generational length of time. And so that's why the early Christians began to write down the story of Jesus' life so they could pass it on to the next generation. So the Gospels were written. The letters of Paul were collected. They were brought into a collection called the New Testament, and the church began to structure itself. It began to formally call people who would be priests and bishops. It's going to take a while. He wasn't going to come right away, and who knows when he would come. I mean, after all, he himself said, "You know neither the day nor the hour." And furthermore, he said, "I don't know either. Only the Father knows." So for this reason, Luther, when he was interpreting that section of the Lord's Prayer where we pray, "Thy kingdom come," Luther said, this means two things. This is what he wrote. The coming of God's kingdom to us takes place in two ways. First, it comes here in time through the word and faith. And second, in eternity, it comes through the final revelation. So then the question becomes, well, what does Luther mean by it comes here in time through the word and faith? And this is what he writes. That God sent his Son into the world to deliver us from sin, death, and an evil conscience. What he's talking about there is a conscience that constantly tells you there's something wrong with you and God is not happy with you. He's talking about people who feel unworthy of God's love. So God came to deliver us from that. And to replace these with righteousness, life, and salvation. To this end, God also gave the Holy Spirit to deliver this to us through God's own holy word and to enlighten and strengthen us in faith by God's own power. Okay, so this clearly suggests that this parable can be interpreted not only to be talking about the second coming of Jesus at the end of time, it can also be interpreted to mean that Jesus comes to us in the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of his word, written, proclaimed, and sacramentally enacted through the bread and wine of communion and the water of baptism. Jesus also comes to us then, right? We don't have to wait till the end of time. He's present in our life now. And he comes to us in these ways. We call them the means of grace. And so when Luther was interpreting what you have to do to be prepared to receive the presence of Christ when you come up for the sacrament of the altar, he called it, the sacrament of the altar. You know, back in his day, you had to, and even some Lutheran churches did this for many generations. They don't much anymore. But you had to go see the pastor and make confession of your sins, and you had to fast, and you had to do this, and you had to do that to prepare before you were welcome at the Lord's table. Apparently, they didn't read the small catechism, where Luther says there's only one thing you need to do to prepare. You need to have a believing heart. That's all. A believing heart. Because when the word comes to us, whether it's proclaimed, whether you've got your Bible open and you're reading it, or whether you come up for communion and you hear it said, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ, that is Jesus' own word. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, inspires through the word. That's how the Holy Spirit comes to us. So the only thing you need is a believing heart. That's how you receive Christ into your life. So then this parable could very easily be interpreted to mean also that as we receive God's promises through the word and the sacraments, if we are not prepared to receive them, then we won't receive what they have to give us. You see, when we come to church to hear the word proclaimed to us and to receive the sacraments, we are not doing that in order to please God. It's not a matter of gaining brownie points because we come to church. That isn't what it is. We come here because God's open hand of grace and love and forgiveness, all of his promises, come to us through these means. That's how he delivers them to us. And so if you come without a believing heart, if your heart is closed, if you're distracted with something else, or if you come into church for some other reason, to be with friends or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if your heart isn't open to receive a promise from somebody, then you're not going to receive it. It's just going to bounce off you. So, to be prepared for the coming of Jesus into your life also means opening your heart and seeking Jesus If we aren't seeking him, we're not going to find him. Remember what he said. He said, seek and you will find, ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be open. Now, think about that for a minute. Who's the active subject in what Jesus is saying? The active person there is Jesus himself. He's the one who gives. He's the one who opens the door. We're just passive in this regard. All we do is ask. We can't receive Christ into our hearts by grabbing hold of him. He has to come and offer himself to us. He has to bestow himself upon us through the gift of his Spirit. And when he does that, and we have a believing heart, then what do we receive? Well, we receive the very things he came to give us. We receive freedom from that bad conscience Luther talked about that keeps telling us, that little voice in our head that says, you're not really worthy. Why would God love you? You're just a pygmy. Well, if you believe that voice, instead of believing, this is my body given for you, then you can't receive him. You're closed off. The door is shut. But with a believing heart, then you understand that Jesus is offering himself to you to give you the gift of freedom from that voice, freedom from that bad conscience, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from all that worry we get consumed with, freedom from the pain that we go through in life, freedom from all these things. We can't free ourselves. We can't do away with these bad things and their effects on us through our own strength. We need the grace of God for that. And the grace of God comes to us and knocks on the door of our heart. If it's shut, we won't get it. If it's open, then we will receive forgiveness, new life, hope, and all of the things that Jesus calls the treasures of heaven. Now, if we interpret the parable that way, that doesn't mean that as we go through life in this world that we're going to be free of temptations, that we're going to be free of times when it is very difficult to receive God's promise. I mean, for people who are going through acute grief or who are dealing with a serious trauma in their life, or people on the other side of it who think life is hunky-dory and they don't really need God's grace. Everything's fine already. Why would I seek Jesus? I love life the way it is. Well, if that's the case, then he can't get to you. So, yes, there are times when we simply are not available to him. But even in those times, his promise comes to us in so many ways. In the Gospel of Matthew, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. In the Gospel of John, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And I will raise you up to new life. And finally, I just want to say real quickly, these two understandings of the parable, that Jesus is talking about the times when he comes to us through the proclamation of his word and the holy sacraments, knocks on the door of our hearts, gives us faith, gives us freedom, gives us the assurance of God's love, and the assurance that we will live with him forever. That interpretation, and the interpretation where we're thinking, no, it means the end of time, when Jesus comes finally at the end. The two are related, because the first prepares you for the second. We prepare for the final end of time, whether that comes as a result of the fact that we're facing imminent death, or whether we're here when Jesus returns. The fact of the matter is that at that point, we say goodbye to everything that was a part of our lives in this world. That's the end of it, because we're on our way to a new one. If we're prepared, if our faith and love is in the one who comes to us, then we're going to make that transition just fine and joyfully. But if we're not, if we're looking back, if we're trying to hold on to the life we have in this world and we don't want to let it go, then whether it's death or whether it's the return of Jesus, it's something that's going to create fear and trepidation, because we just don't want to let go of the life we already have. Even if we're promised a life that is just so far beyond our dreams that it's unimaginable. So, in the end, we simply need to rely on the presence and power of Jesus Christ as he comes to us again and again and again and again, and we grow in faith. And because of this, while we may struggle with temptation and pain and suffering and in the negatives in life, we do so in the assurance that the final victory, nevertheless, is ours. Because the victor, Jesus Christ, has made us his. Amen.